Good morning.
Good morning.
You'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We'll take a look at verses 2 through 6 in a moment. I'm going to wrap up the series on Colossians this morning and start a new series next week. And I want to put in a little plug for the new series before I begin. It seems to me, I don't know, maybe you don't feel this way, but it's, in many ways, it seems like we're going, as a congregation, we're being fed through a meat grinder. I don't know if you ever get this impression. I do, at least at this moment. We're suffering from cancers and all sorts of debilitating diseases. We're struggling with all sorts of life problems, with family members and friends and relatives and peoples outside of the congregation acting in non-Christian ways, and we're reeling in pain. And I just get the sense, and I don't know, maybe it's just me, I just get the sense that we're being pulled through the ringer. I don't know if you feel that way, but I get that sense. And I hope what I'm going to say this morning in Colossians is going to help. But when I'm thinking about what we're going to do next, it seemed to me that I ought to go through a letter that was written to our brothers and sisters who are also going to go through the meat grinder. And in this case, they were going through a lion-powered meat grinder in the book of Revelation. Revelation is not just a book of curiosities and wonder and puzzles and who is this and who is the beast and what's 666 and all of these mystery stuff. But it's a book of encouragement that God gave to us to lift us up and out of and over the problems that we face in this world, even death-dealing problems. So please, please make it your business to come and hear God's word in this manner, because I ain't going to need it. I'm preaching it, and I'm going to need it, and I kind of figured all of us will. So please, please plan on attending regularly. I think you'll find it beneficial. And you might even find out about 666 and who the beast is and all the rest of it. But that's not the big point. The big point is that we belong to God through Christ. The big point is that we are God's. We belong to God. Not what we're God's, but we belong to God. God apostrophe S. We belong to God through Christ. We're God's people. We're God's agents on this earth. We're God's children. We serve Him. We relate to Him. And we influence Him as He influences us on this earth. And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we're being urged to interact with God in our daily lives, to lead prayerful lives and lives that are walked before God. This is a theme, really, that goes through Colossians, the idea of walking before God. But this aspect of praying our way through our lives is also part of it. Let's read, first of all, Colossians 4, verses 1 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, that we who speak forth, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You might say, well, it looks like the first part is about prayer and the second part isn't. But the stuff we're talking about that we're told to do in the second part about conducting ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, how are we going to do that without prayer anyway? I mean, you think about it, and when we go over the text, you'll see it. But you think about it, Paul asked for prayers of the other members of the church so that he might be able to go and deal with outsiders. And if that's the case, and then he tells us to deal with outsiders with wisdom, and Paul needed prayers to deal with outsiders with wisdom, how much more will we need prayers to deal with outsiders using wisdom and grace? You see, the whole thing is a life that is lived before God prayerfully. A life that is lived before God with an eye toward service to Him and our interaction with Him. This is very important. Over and over again, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And words of thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving in general. We have an attitude of thanksgiving. We'll be giving thanks. If we're just praying before meals and before the Lord's Supper, we're missing the mark, aren't we? If we're just praying at special times, we're missing the mark. It's just a rote, mechanical thing. And I'm not saying we shouldn't give thanks for our food. We should be giving thanks for our food. We should be giving thanks for the air that we breathe and the sun that's shining. We should be giving thanks always. And according to this, we should be praying always. Other passages can tell us to continually to pray. We're supposed to be a praying people. But sometimes we get the wrong ideas about prayer. And I think that that hinders us about prayer. A lot of times people think, and it's wrong, but we think that God's going to do what He wants to do anyway. He's king. He's the boss. And if we pray what He wants, our prayers are answered. And if we pray what He doesn't want, our prayers aren't answered. So big deal. He's going to do what He wants anyway. So why bother, you know, saying a peep? But it doesn't work that way. It really doesn't work that way. And first of all, it doesn't make any sense in line with what I just read. Why would we be told to pray if our prayers didn't make any difference? Why would Jesus command His apostles and His disciples after them to always pray? We studied the parables on Sunday's mornings with Tom. And one of the things we looked at was the importunate widow and the friend who kept on knocking late at night looking for a loaf of bread. Why was Jesus saying that we should persist in prayer if we can't influence God? We can influence God. Not too long ago, I did a sermon on Isaiah chapter 38. And you can go to our website and there's a section on the sermons on Isaiah, and you can look it up and re-listen to it. But Isaiah 38 deals with a prayer of King Hezekiah. God told Hezekiah, "You're going to die, Hezekiah. Get your house in order." Yeah, Hezekiah was sick, and God told Hezekiah that he was going to die. And Hezekiah prayed, and God changed his mind. Well, isn't God perfect? Why does God change His mind? Doesn't it say that God doesn't change His mind? Isn't God going to do what He's going to do anyway? We have the wrong picture about how God looks at things and how the earth operates. God allows us to make choices. And God has different choices too, depending on the choices we make. There's an interaction between us and God that goes on all of the time, and we have to realize that and seize on that, because through what Jesus gave us, we have the right to talk to God. We have the right to communicate with God. We talk to Him as a son or a daughter talks to a father. And we can change our father's mind. So on the one hand, we think, well, no, God's going to do what He wants to do. Why bother praying? And then on the other hand, sometimes we tend to think that God's supposed to do everything we ask. Ask in faith, and it will be given to you. And so God turns into be like this vending machine. You know, if you push the button C33, you'll get the Hershey bar. And if you push D72, you'll get the bag of M&Ms. But whatever you want is what you're going to get. That's not the way it works either. We're dealing with a person. We're dealing with a father. We're dealing with a father who has many choices and many options before him that we don't even realize. Here was Hezekiah. He was told he was going to die. Hezekiah begged God for a longer life, and God heard him. And when God heard Hezekiah's prayer, God looked at his schedule and he looked at his overall plans for the universe, and he said, you know, I think we can work that out. And that's what he did. He rearranged his schedule. He rearranged the events that he had planned for this world and figured, okay, I can do that and I can give Hezekiah his request. Here's 15 more years of life. God can do that. He does do that. He can work on more than one track. He can say yes to prayers. He can change his mind about things. And we need to take advantage of that. Sometimes he can't change his mind about things because he has plans, and these plans have to be done, and we're part of that plan, and we're the number one avenue for that plan, and that path we have to take. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he doesn't change his mind because that's the only plan he has. Jesus in Gethsemane. What was Jesus praying for in the garden? Lord, if there's any other way that we could accomplish this, you know, let this cup pass from me. You know, Father, do you have a plan B? I'm looking at those nails and I'm not liking it. Isn't that the kind of thing that was happening at Gethsemane? And God said, no, this is the only way. And Jesus, being God's son, Jesus having faith in God, being a servant of God, says, well, your will be done. And there are times when that's what we face. There are times when we shrink back from what we know we would have to do under these circumstances, and we're praying that we get different circumstances, and yet God would look at it and said, no, I just can't do it this way. It's got to be this way. Jack, you've got to face this no matter what. And you're doing it for me, and I'm taking care of you, but it's going to be tough, and I'm going to be with you. And God says, no. But he still hears my prayer. We do things like this all the time. A family is going on a road trip, right? And you have the route all planned out, and the road is all highlighted. You know, you got your triptych from AA or whatever it is, and you're ready to go, and you're on your way. And then all of a sudden, mom says, "Why don't we visit Aunt Gladys on the way?" And dad, who's arranged all of the trip, and has already booked the hotels and marked up the map and everything else, has some choices to make. Well, if he absolutely hates Aunt Gladys, the chances are the answer is going to be no. If he likes Aunt Gladys, the chances are he might look at the schedule and the map and say, you know, I think we could do that. We'll go to Aunt Gladys's instead of this, that, or the other place. And lo and behold, there's another route drawn on the map. And isn't it that way with us and God? God, we're on a trip with God. And this is one of the main themes I want us to understand from this whole passage. Not just this one verse that we're supposed to pray. But we're on a trip, a lifetime trip with God. God dwells in us through Christ. His Spirit dwells within us. He hears our prayers, and we are walking with him minute by minute, day by day, in every situation. And he wants us talking with him about the trip. About everything. Whether we're happy about the trip and thanking him for taking us, or whether we're scared about where we're going, he wants us talking with him. And as we talk with him, we propose things that may or may not have been on his schedule and that he may or may not want to alter. Why? Because we ask him. Isn't that neat? I mean, we can ask God for stuff. He may not give us stuff. He may not cause things to happen. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to communicate with him. And he can change his mind and alter things because we ask. And so we're supposed to pray that we might find an open door of opportunity to preach the gospel. You think God likes that prayer? You bet he does. And what was Paul? Paul didn't do it at this particular moment. He had already done it in the book of Acts. But here was Paul. I'm going to go to Bithynia. And God said, nope. I'm going to go to Asia. Nope. I'm going to go to Mysia. Nope. God, where do you want me to go? And he gets a vision and he sees this guy dressed up like a Macedonian. He's, oh, Macedonia is the place. Well, he interacted with God. He wants to go these various places. He talks to God about it. And God works through his life, through his path. And Paul ends up preaching to Greece, the whole area of Greece, Macedonia and further south. God worked with Paul. Paul expect God to continue to work with him, even as he was in prison and afterwards, to open doors. Lord, you're keeping me on this earth. You want me to meet people I can teach about Jesus. Open the door so I can step in. You've got a willing body. I'm looking for the open doors, and I'm expecting you to open those doors. And I don't know where those doors are going to be, but I know you can open them, and I'm going to be looking. Isn't that an interaction with God? Really? excuse me. That's an interaction with God. And not only that, but praying so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, and that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. We're not just praying for opportunities, but we're praying for abilities. We're praying for strength and ability to do the job God wants us to do. Did you ever pray your way through an argument? I have. Sometimes I haven't. It goes better when you do, you know. I mean, when you are in a point of conflict with someone, if you pray for wisdom, if you pray for patience, if you pray for kindness, if you pray for the attitude and the knowledge and the wisdom in order to deal with the situation, you will be surprised how much better things go than when you rely on just the adrenaline flowing through your blood. You will be surprised. God answers our prayer. I'll quote Mike. God answers prayer. And we're expected to interact with God as we go through all of our life. It's not just, you know, two or three times while we're here together and a couple of times when we eat food, if we can remember to. But it's throughout all of our lives where we communicate with God. Usually when I teach it one-on-one to people about prayer and about Bible reading and that kind of thing, it's like, reading the Bible is like eating bread, eating food. If you're not going to regularly imbibe God's word, you're going to start to get weak and anemic and collapse. But prayer is like breathing. How long are you going to last if you don't breathe? We've got to maintain that contact with God. We live in God's presence. We live for God, and we walk in His presence. And we ought to be talking with Him on a continuing basis, with thanksgiving, because He's given us so much to be thankful for, but also for all of the help we need and all the guidance we need and everything else. A long time ago, when we were in Massachusetts, it's an event. I just one of these things I don't forget. I haven't forgotten. A guy, there was a fellow in our congregation over in Massachusetts, decided he was going to leave his Bible in the pew because it will be there next week when he got there. And it just sort of, I mean, maybe he had an extra Bible that he was using day by day. And that would be great. But I could just picture it. If that was his only Bible, he was making one of the biggest mistakes in the world, isn't he? Isn't he just saying, well, Sunday is the time for the Bible? Is Sunday just the time for prayer? It is the time for prayer. But it's not the only time. Pray without ceasing. Always pray. Devote yourself to prayer. And with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so, I think I've driven the point home enough. I'm not going to hit it any harder. I mean, we just got to keep doing it and remember. And then finally, in verses 5 and 6, notice it isn't just Paul and his apostles that were to be worried about how they're going to interact with people. Verses 5 and 6, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. What we say and what we do has an impact on other people. So often people go through life just thinking about me, myself, and I. And I get stuff off of my chest, and that's great. And whatever effect it has on anybody else, it doesn't make any difference because this world is about me. Isn't that the way the world looks at things? You just let it blat out. You just act out of your emotions. And you carry that to extreme. I mean, you get some whacked out employee shooting up the workplace because they got fired or rebuked or something. But it's the same general principle. It's like my actions don't have any consequences outside of myself. And if I need to get rid of my feelings, I just get rid of my feelings. I just act it out. I just speak it out. And yeah, there is a feeling of relief, you know, like after you vomit or something, if you get all this nasty stuff out. But you have to realize what impact that has on everybody around you. What impact do our words have when they come out of our mouths? What impact do our actions have when we do stuff just on impulse without being prayerful about it and letting Christ control us? We do a lot of damage, don't we? On the opposite end, if we're doing what he tells us in verses 5 and 6, we can be an agent for good, can't we? Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. What we do in front of people, what we do in our relationships to other people, can build people up, can help save people, can help lead people to Christ. It can help people to think better of Jesus, to think better of the church, to think better of God. What we say can do the same thing. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. How do you answer objections? How do you answer insults? How do you answer questions? Prayerfully first, I would hope. Wisely, I would think second. And it has to be in that order, doesn't it? Because we're supposed to pray for wisdom. You know, you study the Bible with somebody and they ask you a tough question. What do? Give them the first thing out of your mouth and into your mind, or you pray for wisdom? And you're honest. You can say, I don't know, or you could also say, well, I think it may be this. Let's take a look. But you let God's word that you have stored in your heart be the source, right? You let God be the guide and Christ's spirit be the set the tone and the temper of the whole thing. When we do that, our words are seasoned with salt and grace. When we do that, people are more apt to listen. It's not a guarantee that they'll listen. But they're more apt to, and what they have to listen to could be life-saving, not just in this life, but eternally. And that's what God wants for us all. We need to remember that we belong to a kingdom that is not of this earth. I think half of our problems are that we just think in worldly terms. We start thinking about the job. We start thinking about the earthly family. We start thinking about the earthly aches and pains and the earthly life. And all of that stuff is vanity, according to God through Solomon. What is real, what really counts, what really lasts is our relationship to God, isn't it? What really lasts is our place in eternity with Christ. And what our life is about isn't just about our job and our friends and this, that, and the other thing and our health or everything else. It's about our spiritual relationship to God and our service to Him. And so we're going through life as servants of Christ, talking to Him and acting out His will. And He'll listen to us because we're co-workers with Him. Oh, He's the powerful one, okay? He's the one who's got the strength. But we are co-workers because we are communicating with Him and interacting with Him and His world to help bring about His will. He is using us to accomplish His will. And that's exciting. We may get discouraged about our difficulties, but when you think about where we're going, when you think about our mission in this life, it is exciting because God has a purpose for us all the way through to the end, including the hard times. And so let's approach all of this talking with God, knowing that He interacts with us and He cares for us. If you have any requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.